Good morning.
Good morning.
So how are you doing? Man, I tell you what, it's been a week. It's been a crazy week because the media has been driving me crazy. But, you know, my wife and I, we open up our ballots and we spent 3 hours going over every measure. But we did vote. One of the things that I was talking to Bob McFarland, but he wrote something, and it's called A Country in a Quandary. And it's because what we've been seeing is a steady path of erosion. The republic created by the founding fathers of the United States was anchored in the Judeo-Christian worldview. And we've gone so far from that now. With the election, there's so many people who are discouraged. It says even perhaps this election has shown us much that we find despicable. And what I found in my own life, when I see something despicable in somebody else, it's really because I see it first in me. And so before I can point my finger at this person or this politician, I have to just stop and look at myself. And I find myself falling on my knees. And the last thing, of course, because it's Bob, he's got scripture all in here. And he closes with 2 Corinthians 7:14 that says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." And so this is the last time we're going to be together before election time. And I'm just going to ask you guys, let's just take a moment and just pray for our country. While there's reason for concern, there's no reason for despair. You know, our hope is in the Lord. All right, guys? Our hope is in the Lord. Father, we just come before you. We're your people. We're called by your name. We were adopted into the kingdom of righteousness. And Lord, we recognize that we're at fault at things. We're not perfect, Lord. And would you forgive us for being quiet when we should speak up? You put godly men in positions. Would you put godly men in positions of our nation, Lord? And would you put those in our nation who are in position, would you make them godly? Would you turn their heart to you, Lord? Lord, our country needs you. We're broken. Would you heal our brokenness? Would you shine the light of Christ, Lord? Lord, our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And it's in the mighty, powerful, precious name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. So we're in the final chapter of 1 John. We're in chapter 5. I love 1 John. I love John. He's great. I love the Gospel of John. I love 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Love the book of Revelation. John is just one of those guys I can't wait to hang out with when we get to heaven. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, John reminds us, we look at three different characters of God. Chapter 1 and 2, we look at God is light. So I'm going to give you a quick test here. God is light, and because God is light, number one, we should what? Walk in the light. Walking in righteousness. Because God is light, we walk in the light, but also we should bring something to the light. What do we bring to the light? Our sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so we walk in the light, we walk in righteousness. When we make mistakes, anyone ever made a mistake here before? This is the church, you guys, no lying. We confess our sins one to another. It's called being transparent. So we walk in the light, we put our sins in the light. Why? Because we're not perfect. God cleanses us. And then thirdly, we do what in the light? We abide. We make our home in the light. It becomes the pattern of our life. The pattern of our life is walking. The pattern of our life is bringing things into the light and then remaining in the light. And then in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we look at God as what? 1, 2, 3. Good job. God's love. And because he's love, we love as God loves, not as the world loves. God's love is always other-centered. It's always on the move. God's love reaches out. It doesn't look within. It's always looking. When I start to introspect so much, I get depressed. You know, God bless you. When I start looking at myself and it's like, oh, wow, yeah, I can't handle it. But God's love is other-centered. So the first thing, because God is love, we love as God loves. We reach out. We minister. I think of Jesus when he was in Samaria and he sent the 12 out and they went to get some food. And there he had a conversation with the woman at the well. You know the story. And when the boys came back, they brought lunch and they're hungry. And so there's like, eat, Rabbi. And he says, I have food that you know not of, to do the will of him who sent me. By reaching out, by loving others, it fed him personally. And we also love. Love is our motive and our motivation. It's our motive. It's the reason we do what we do. And it is that power that keeps us doing what we do. Well, here in chapter 5, we look at that God is life. God is light. God is love. God is life. And I want us to turn over real quick, and we're going to look at verse 11 and 12. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because Jesus is the only provision for eternal life. The only provision. No voting. It's Jesus. It's not Hinduism. It's not Islam. It's not Buddhism. It's not the New Age movement. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. At one point, he says, I'm the door. No one comes in unless it's a thief, and he climbs over the wall. I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way. Even within, because it's so important, it's knowing the right and following the right Jesus is important. And you say, knowing the right and following the right Jesus, well, even within Christendom, as the world would look, there are sects or people who would call themselves Christians or use the name of Christ who really aren't Christians, or they're following the wrong Jesus. Mormonism says that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses say that he's merely Michael the Archangel. Catholicism says that he's the co-redeemer alongside Mary. And the New Age movement says that Mary there was no conception, but there was implantation. It really wasn't a virgin birth. It was just kind of something was going on there behind the scenes. And you know what? That's wrong. We need to follow the right Jesus. And because of that, John takes us in a courtroom-like drama. Takes us in there and we see witnesses, we see testimonies of who Christ is. So the first half of chapter 5, we're going to be looking at testimonies of Jesus. The second half of chapter 5, and we won't get there today, is the confidence that we find in Jesus. You and I have been through that course where I'll ask you, who is Jesus? Who would you say? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And we've talked about that. Is he a liar? Did he just fool the world, lying to the world that he was the Messiah, and in reality he wasn't? Or was he a lunatic? Was he just kind of missing a few marbles? And everyone just to help him out, said, oh yeah, Jesus is the one, or is he Lord? And we've come to our own conclusion, but what I want to ask you is, what markings, what would you use to prove who he is? How would you prove who Jesus is? Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. Even the Holy Spirit testifies of me, and the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so let's read verses 6 through 13, and we're going to be looking at who Jesus is. Verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in his Son, he who believes in the Son of God, has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Right off the bat in verse 6, we see that there are three testimonies. We have two external testimonies and one internal testimony. And the first thing he says, this is he who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and by blood. You know, John is going back, if you remember when we started this book out, that John's writing to defend the Christian faith against those who are the Gnostics. They would say that this is a very spiritual thing, that because the things of the spirit are holy and the things of the flesh are bad, so there's no way that God would have come in the flesh, and that Jesus was a phantom, and he walked through walls, and you would never really see his shadow or see his footprints. And so John, in the very beginning of his book, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, what we looked upon and our hands have handled. He came by water and by blood. Water speaks of his birth, his physical birth, as well as the birth of his ministry. Think with me for a minute of his birth. Every December, do we not spend week upon week talking about the mystery of the virgin birth? How unique is that? When's the last time you've heard of a virgin birth? Or the mystery of the Star of Bethlehem, where men from the east would travel and follow this star right where the child would be at. We talk about the gifts and how each gift is mysterious, where the gold represents a king and the frankincense represents a priest and the myrrh, a burial spice. I mean, who brings a condolence at a baby shower? Nobody. But we see it here at the stable. His birth, unique. But also what was unique was the birthing of his ministry. Was his baptism not unique? I mean, how many times have you been baptized and you'd see that the sky would open and the Holy Spirit would come down on you like a dove and remain, and the Father would say, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is what we call a stamp of approval. I approve this message. God himself approved who Christ was. So he came by water, but he also came by blood. You see, his death testifies who he was. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died. He died on a cross, the word says. Jesus' death was a propitiation for the sins of the world. It was the satisfaction. Do you remember what John the Baptist said when he pointed out to Jesus? He said, what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How does a lamb do that? It's sacrificed. There's death. There's atonement. You see, his birth, his ministry, and his death spoke of who he was. And even the Spirit, he says. So the first two is he came by water. He came by blood. And he says that the Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. Jesus told us in John chapter 15 that when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, and he testifies of me. In John 16, he says, he shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you. These things, the Spirit, the blood, and the water, all testify of who Christ is. He says, this is he who came by water and by blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. You see, Jesus, he was born to die. I'm getting ahead of myself. That's verse 6. Sandwiched between verse 6 and verse 8 is verse 7. I'm going to pull 7 out for a second, and I want to pick it up at verse 8. It says, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And so verses 6 and 8 are together where he says, these witnesses are in total agreement. They don't stand on their own. You don't have one platform for the Spirit and one platform for the blood, one platform for his baptism or for his birth. They all agree. Jesus was born to die, and he died that we would live. And the Spirit testifies that. And so all three of things work in harmony. All three, the Spirit, the blood, the water, all testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is Jesus? He's the promised gift that we see in Genesis chapter 3. You see, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God by mere disobedience, that's all it was disobedience. But it caused death, didn't it? And God promised he would send someone to atone for that and to make things right. And he answered that promise through Jesus Christ. Jesus the righteous. Who is Jesus? He's the one who comes by water and by blood. And the Spirit testifies of these things. Look at his life. Look at his death. Amazing. His love for you, his love for me. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, a priest was always ordained by sacrificial blood, cleansing water, oil that speaks of the anointing of the Spirit, and by blood. And these three things are the three witnesses of his priestly ministry. A priest would be anointed on his right ear, that the things that he would hear would be purified and set apart unto the Lord. The priest would be anointed on his right thumb, that the things that he would do would be as unto the Lord. And then they would anoint his big toe, that wherever he would go would be anointed by the Lord, and he'd be about his Father's business. And so too Christ. Everywhere you saw Jesus, he was out doing his Father's will. Sandwiched between 6 and 8 is verse 7. I love verse 7. It's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 7 says, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It's a great verse. It speaks of the Trinity. It speaks of the unity. And there are many who have said, well, this really isn't in the original text. This verse isn't in the original text. So because it's not there, if you have an NIV or a New American Standard or an ESV, it's not in your text because they said it wasn't there, so they didn't publish it. And you know, they've got good reason to believe that, because in what we call the majority text of all the manuscripts that we make our Bible, there's 5,309. And there are only eight references of verse 7. And of those eight, the earliest one that we have is really in the 10th century and ends in the 16th century. And of the eight, only four of those eight, verse 7 is really in the margin. It's not even in the text. I go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I can hear the words, hath God really said? Hath God really said? I find it interesting. You know, the King James, the editor of the King James Bible, they included it. When Wycliffe wrote his Bible, he included 1 John 5:7. When Tyndale translated his Bible, he included 5:7. And Jerome's Vulgate includes 5:7. And so does the Waldensian Bible include it. Now, who are the Waldensians? Well, they were a group of people, Christians, who lived out in the Alps. And they received their Bible from missionaries from Antioch back in 120 AD. And they began to translate it into Latin, and they finished it in 157. And in the year 157, 1 John 5:7 was there. Although the oldest manuscripts that we have don't contain verse 7, we have teachings, we have quotes, and we have articles from church fathers that are older than some of our oldest manuscripts. Just to name a few, Tertullian wrote about it in 200 AD. Cyprian wrote about it. Priscillian, Idacius, little Idacius, but he referred to it in 330. In 350, Anthenius referred to it. Aurelius Augustine used it to defend the Trinity against a heresy called Sabellianism, which says that God has three faces, one God, but three faces. He has one face of a Father, one face of a Spirit, one face of a Son. One God, just three different moods. And I'm kind of that way, depending on how much coffee I drink in a day. Some days I'm happy, some days not so much, and other days I'm excited. All depends on how much coffee. But see, Trinitarian says that there's one God, three persons, three separate. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you see, 1 John 5:7 testifies, it says, there are three that bear witness in heaven. How many? Three. And the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. By 415, the Council of Carthage appealed to John, 1 John 5:7, when debating the Arian belief that Jesus is not God. And they defeated that back in 415. And these are just a few of the quotes. All that to say that although we don't have the manuscripts, the church fathers were reading something. They had it somewhere. I don't know if it was destroyed, but it's gone. However, it's been preserved in 8 manuscripts. God preserved his word. There are some great scholars, great theologians, who will say it probably was just a scribe who got ahead of himself and put that thing in there. And I don't believe that. I believe that verse 7 is there for a reason, to remind us not just of the Trinity, but as we look at who Jesus is in verses 6 through 13, chapter 7 reminds us that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. He's God. Lord Jesus Christ isn't his name. He's God. Verse 9 goes on to say, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, that he has testified of us, of his Son. Twice, God spoke audibly to a number of people. Behold, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. At his baptism, he came by water. Where else? What was the second time the Lord spoke out? Anybody? Mount Transfigured, that's right. And do you remember what Elijah and Moses were talking about? His death. He spoke at the water and he spoke at the blood. They spoke of his death. And God said, this is my Son. I approve him. He's my Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. You see, those who truly believe, the Spirit is within them and it just impresses in their hearts. We don't have a blind faith. I believe God said it, so I believe it and that settles it. Great saying, but you see, we have got a confirmed faith. We've got the Word of God, the 66:40. We've got a great book. Not only do we have that, but we have fulfilled prophecy. Not only do we have fulfilled prophecy, we have eyewitnesses. So we know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16, same location. So if you want to turn to John 3:16, you can't. We're going to move from there. But John chapter 3. John's really quoting from when he said previously. In John 3:36, he says the same thing. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. There's no middle ground. You either believe in God, believe in his Son Christ, and you have life. If you don't, you not only not have life, but the wrath of God abides on you. We're judged already. The world is judged. So he says, find Christ. Life is only found in Christ. It's not in recycling, you know, it's not in philanthropy. It's good to give things. I'm so glad that we're having that barrel out and getting food for the Salvation Army. There's so many homeless people. Breaks my heart. Friday, I was at a dinner for Compassion Pregnancy and talking about the unborn children. And it breaks my heart that we're so, that our nation, our world is so blinded of what life really is. But true life comes from Christ. And we can give and give and give to Compassion, and we can give to the Salvation Army. But if we don't know Jesus, we don't have life. It reminds me of the bumper sticker. Have you guys seen it? It says, no Jesus and no peace. It'll say K-N-O-W. No Jesus and no peace. And then underneath that, it said, no Jesus, no peace. N-O. No Jesus, no peace. So if you know Jesus, you'll know peace. But if you don't know Jesus, you will not know peace. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. When John was writing his gospel here that we turned to previously, he ended it with, he completed it with, I've written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing you might have life in his name. The gospel was written that you would believe. But when he wrote his epistle, he wrote that you might know. That you would know. We're here today, we're talking about Jesus, we'll be taking communion, but you know what? This is family business. And those who are part of the family are welcome to partake of the communion. If you don't know Jesus, it serves you nothing. Actually, it'd be a curse to you. And so I'd ask you not to partake of the communion if you don't know the Lord. And I'm looking out and I know 99.9 of you here today. And I say, eat up. It's the joy of the Lord. It's his table. But if you don't know the Lord, it's really not open to you. But instead of not eating, why don't you stop and ask yourself, what do I have to lose? I have everything to gain by asking Christ into my life. I have a Bible study over at Park Lane, and I get to speak to some people that are, gosh, they've been married longer than I've been alive. And I was saying the same thing, you know, about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And I said, you know, what do you have to lose? I said, if you're right and I'm wrong, if you're right and there is no heaven, there is no God, what have I lost? I'm still a loving person. I come and I receive love from people. I get to stand and talk all Sunday long. I love it. What have I lost? But let's turn that around. What if I'm right and you're wrong? And there is a God and there is consequence for not choosing to believe in his Son. What have you lost? Everything. So if you're here today or you're listening to the radio or on the internet, if you would hear the word of the Lord today, don't harden your heart. Choose Christ today. He's the one who came by water and by blood. The Spirit testifies. I would ask that you would stop and you'd pray and say, Lord, speak to my heart. Confirm it with your Spirit. I believe he's faithful to do that today. Jesus is the Son of God. Equal in nature with God, but separate, equal in nature with the Father, yet separate in position. He's the only provision for eternal life. As I read 1 John, the evidence is complete. The witness is reliable. The testimonies are true. His word, work, word, his birth, his death, his Father, his Spirit, all testify that Jesus is the Lord. This is how I know. One of the things that the presidential debate has really brought out in me is that I speak a little louder now, you know. I share my opinion a little more often because it matters. It matters. The Lord will wait a lifetime, but you know what? I firmly believe that we're coming to a time when Jesus is going to come and take his church home. And I said it a few weeks ago, I'm not ready for that. I've got a few more people that don't know the Lord that are in my circle. There's a few people that I have in my circle that don't know the Lord, and I'm not ready to say, well, I tried. It was a good start. And I want to encourage you guys, because we don't know, he could come tonight. To, you know, as we are praying for our nation is made up of individuals. Did you know that? Like the church. The church isn't at the building, it's the people within the building. It's you, it's me. And there are a lot of people who don't know the Lord. They don't know who the real Jesus is. They're stuck believing in a plastic Jesus or a bobblehead Jesus or a wealth Jesus. But this is the one who came by water and by blood. And this morning we're going to be taking communion and speaking of that. I was looking at some different courtroom TV shows, and I was reminding of that one fellow. His name is, Perry Mason. I had to go back and look. Perry Mason, I mean, objection, Your Honor. That question is incomplete, incompetent, irrelevant, and immaterial. I almost said immoral. It might have been immoral. Or I looked up, remember Columbo? One more thing. I mean, he's always asking questions, you know. I find myself asking questions. Who do you say Jesus is? As I was looking for different court cases about witnesses, I started looking under the Michael Brown case there in Ferguson. And I only bring this up because I found out that there were multiple testimonies that were thrown out because the witness was unreliable. One witness was found to be lying, and he actually confessed that he was lying. One witness was found to be under medication, and the story was forensically impossible to have taken place the way he said it did. One witness was found not to even be on the scene. When they started asking, when did they leave? When did they get there? What were they driving? How they got there? They realized his vehicle wasn't even there. And another one was a woman who said she simply wanted to be involved in something. And so she was retelling a story that she heard from her boyfriend. So testimonies have been thrown out because the witness is not reliable. Jesus came by water and by blood. His testimony is sure. The word declares him. The Spirit holds it. And even the Father says, behold, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is your Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. Be encouraged at who you serve. He lived a perfect life for you and for me. Let's share that with our loved ones. As people are talking about the debate, let's make America great again. Tell them about the great God and how great is our God. Tell him how great he is. To share what you know. Share him your testimony. That's what counts. They want to see it. What has he done in your life? How has he affected you? I was listening to John Corson this week, and it reminded me that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Last week we talked about reaching out to those different fray groups that maybe we don't agree with. Remember I talked to you about that guy that went and built the shelter for the LBG team? You know, reaching out and let the Lord open up opportunities, but it starts with your feet, it starts with your hands, and then you get an opportunity to share. But let them know that you care. I was talking to George several weeks ago, and George was talking to a guy, and the guy and George was witnessing to him about Jesus, and the guy said, "Hey, if I say no, will you still be my friend?" And so many times people we're doing the work, and we forget. We forget. I think of when Jesus talked to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he said, "You've lost your first love. You got caught up in the work. You forgot about who you're working for." Let's not forget about the love. Let's not forget the people. The people need Jesus. We can have the best country in the world, but if they don't know Jesus Christ, they'll still go to hell. Hard words to say, but it's the truth. Don't forget how much he loves you. Don't forget that he gave everything for you and for me. That we can live eternal life, eternally. Not just what in the by and by, but right now. Live in the power of his Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to just come before you. As we recognize that Jesus is the Lord, as we see the evidence and the witness, John took it so slow and wanted to just really lay out the witness and the testimony of who Jesus is. And may we recognize that Jesus was not a liar. His word is truth. Jesus was not a lunatic. He was given a sound mind. But he is Lord. So Father, as we conclude this morning's message, I would ask that you would just stir in our hearts that we could articulate who Jesus is. This is how John articulated it. Would you give us words that we can speak and share to a nation, to a generation, to a family member? We can articulate who Christ is in a way they can understand and receive. They may not understand what it means that he's a propitiation of the sins of the world, but they may understand that he stood in the gap. They can understand what love is. So as John articulated Christ being the righteous, having a testimony, may we articulate that Jesus is also love, and he stretches out his hands to save the world. We thank you and we bless you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.